2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. I love this verse. For you know the grace. By the way, don't we all need grace? I mean, folks, in a marriage, in every relationship of life, there has to be grace there. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be, what's the last word there? Rich. Now, we live in such a materialistic world, and anytime somebody mentions rich or wealth, everybody's mind in this, you know, money mad society goes to a bank account or what kind of house you live in or how fancy a car. But I think as born again Christians, each and every one of us realize that when the Bible talks about rich, it's talking about a whole different arena of life. I'm sorry, but I think I've just by accident learned enough on the news and different things that I read about the Hollywood crowd that doesn't seem to be lacking financially for anything. And yet they are bankrupt when it comes to their morals, and usually bankrupt when it comes to most of the relationships of their life. Some of those people are the most dysfunctional and distraught and unhappy people in the world. And you know, if money solved everything, why are they snorting coke up their nose? Why are they getting pulled over at DWI? Why do they have to go out and drink themselves mindless in order to try to find that thing that they can't find? And so as a Christian, we understand that, you know, riches, the things in life that make you rich, honestly doesn't have a thing to do with money. It just doesn't have a thing to do with it. And so when we're not talking about here Jesus being rich, and we're talking about finances, so he became poor that we might be rich financially. There's a type of a gospel that's became popular in the 1970s and was preached through the 80s, and it was called the prosperity gospel and prosperity message. And boy, all you got to do is just give your life to God, and guess what? Boy, you'll never have an issue and you'll never have a problem. And the proof of God's blessing on your life is that you'll become wealthy and rich, and that just doesn't line up with the Word of God whatsoever. It doesn't line up at all. Some of the best Christians in the Bible had very little in life. Many of them chose that type of a life, and others faced heartaches and trials and tribulations. And folks, listen, I say this, salvation doesn't mean that you're not going to have to face things in life, but it does mean that you don't have to face them alone. And I think that's the advantage of being a Christian. If I tell folks this, if you're trying to live your life without God, you're living your life in a way that God never intended you to, because life is best lived when we have the Lord Jesus Christ. The things I like to say is, if you put God in something, is it going to get better or worse? If you take God out of something, is it going to get better or worse? And so as far as in our marriage, we want to make sure that God, first of all, is in the center of it. We need the grace of God. In order to experience a rich relationship and a rich life, we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he did leave the portals of heaven. He did come down here and was born very humbly, not in a palace, but in a stable. Wasn't laid in a satin-covered crib, but rather in a manger. And you know what? Became was raised in the home of just hardworking, we would call them blue collar workers, you know, and just normal everyday life. And I think still, just let me say this, that's the best way to live, and it's the best way to grow up. It is. I don't envy kids that are raised with excess. Sometimes I pity them, because I think there's so many things they're missing in life. But, you know, this matter of riches, we want to take a look at this and kind of compare this a little bit with marriage for a while. I believe that you can have a rich marriage. I think God wants you to have a rich marriage. And it's not going to happen. If it happens, it's not going to happen by accident. You know, let's just compare it to finances for a minute. Now, again, finances is the world's, you know, measuring stick of success. But there are some financial principles that we can take and borrow and put over into our marriage that I think will make a lot of sense to you. we're getting ready, me and my wife, to celebrate our 34th wedding anniversary. And can I say this? I am not financially rich, but when it comes to a marriage, I tell everybody I feel like I won the wife lottery. I mean that. I love being married to who I'm married to. We enjoy each other's company. We love it. When you get into this empty nest phase of life, what I like to say is, when, for those of you that haven't experienced it, the first 20 minutes is horrible. It's just horrible. And then after 20 minutes, you look around, they're gone! You know, and it gets real good. But 20 minutes, it's tough for 20, hard for 20 minutes. And then it gets good again, kind of back to where me and Mama started before she was a mama, amen? The way it was before all these kids came and turned our lives upside down. And we loved every minute of it, but you know what? I think every phase of life you ought to love and you ought to enjoy. And let me say this, you know what? We don't have that by accident. I'm not saying we have a perfect marriage, but boy, we've got a great marriage and we don't have it by accident. You know what? Let's go back to finances. You know what? Most people in life, they get to the end of their life, if they haven't done anything to invest financially, you haven't done anything to save or invest financially, when you turn 60, you don't just automatically become a millionaire. Okay, it just doesn't all of a sudden, I'm a millionaire. Why? Because I turned 60 and that's when you become a millionaire. No, not necessarily. What have you done in the last several years of your life towards that goal? Now, is that a goal you ought to have? Well, it used to be on my bucket list. I reevaluated my situation, saw the age that I was, and realized I'm probably not going to hit that goal in life. You know, the only chance I have of being a millionaire is if you know, we're wrong about this whole thing and we get reincarnated, and maybe in the second life I might have a chance, but no, that means I have no chance at it. But you know what? A lot of people kind of treat their finances like they treat their marriage, treat their marriage like they do their finances. You read these stories where people accidentally fall into a pile of money or wealth. I've read these things before, but there's a guy by the name of Warren Bendix back in January of 2010. He was a 60-year-old dumpster diver. He found a picture of Apollo 8 liftoff that had been tossed in the trash, took the picture home, decided to change out the frame. When he did, he found 24 $100 bills and 35 $20 bills taped to the back of the photo. That was $3,100 he just fell into by just pulled a picture out, decided to change the frame. I read this story. I spent the next week diving in dumpsters, looking for pictures, ripping the back off of them, hoping, found nothing. And then there's Noah Murroff of New Haven, Connecticut, bought a desk on Craigslist back in 2013 for $150. Wouldn't fit through the door of his study, so he takes it apart. While taking it apart, a plastic shopping bag falls out. It contains $98,000 in cash. I read that story. I got on Craigslist. I bought every desk that was on Craigslist. Took an axe, destroyed all of them, found 3 pennies and a nickel, I think is all I got out of that. And so, but you know, accidentally, it's almost like we just think that maybe if we don't do anything financially, we'll just buy a desk and there'll be $98,000 in it. Phoenix, Arizona, 2008, $500,000 was found in the walls of a home formerly owned by Robert Spann years after he died. They sold the home. 7 years later, the new owners decide to remodel the kitchen bathroom. They take a sledgehammer and begin to knock out the drywall plaster walls, pull it out, and the workers found stocks, bonds, cash, and gold hidden in ammunition cans stashed inside the wall. $500,000 worth of it. I read that. I went and got a sledgehammer. I walked in the kitchen. My wife was standing there with a gun. I decided I'd put the sledgehammer back. We didn't go there. So there could be right now $500,000 in the wall of my house. I'll probably never find out about it. And so then there's this scrap collector that was paid to haul away an old safe from a family's home. He decided before he took it to the scrapyard, well, I'll spend a little money. He took it to a locksmith shop, asked the man to pry the door open before he turned it into scrap. It took 20 hours to get in the safe. It was made of 6-inch concrete sides. He finally got it open and found 50, I think they're called Kregerans, 1 ounce fine gold coins minted in South Africa, and 1 pipe, brand new uncirculated silver dollars stored in ammo boxes. The entire safe weighed 3,000 pounds, and it contained $2.5 million that he almost took to the scrapyard, but he opened it up. Now, we call those accidental millionaires, or getting rich accidentally. And, you know, that's, by the way, that's what drives the lottery sales. It does. People just hoping that almost by accident, if I can just invest as little as possible and still come out of this a millionaire in some miraculous fashion. Well, again, let's talk about finances for a minute. I'm not going to teach on finances, but the honest truth is, someone who is a financial planner would say to a young couple, just start now. And I always like it that they tell young couples this. And say, young couples, if you would just save $10 a day. I was thinking when we were a young couple, I wouldn't have known what it was to have 10 extra dollars a day. But they got this plan, you know. I mean, here we're trying to buy groceries. You're just trying to afford diapers. But if you could save $10 every day, $3,650 a year, an average annual rate of 5%, then you know what? By the time you're 65 years old, you could retire a millionaire. And you know what? That's probably right. I'm sure if they've done the math, that's probably right. But again, let's talk about the principle. By the way, I'm not interested in retiring a millionaire. You know, we have invested. We've invested much more than $10 a day in our life over the span of our life, but we didn't choose to invest it in stocks and bonds. We invested it in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The average person that's faithfully tithes and sacrificially gives to missions, if they'd have taken that same money and stocked it away somewhere, they would retire a millionaire. I'm talking about the faithful givers in this church. Every one of them, if you took that money. But I'm going to tell you something. When you got to heaven, what would you have? You know, the streets are made of gold up there. God's not impressed by riches and wealth. But what he is impressed with is someone that saw the real purpose of life. I'd much rather have taken my money and invested it in the work of the Lord and to be able to show up having had some part and seen multitudes saved than I would get to 60 years old, sit there and look at my bank account, see $1 million, and probably die when I'm 63 and somebody else spend their life fighting over it, you know. And so, you know what? That's why I think you ought to invest it in the things that are important. But again, investors would tell you that there's 3 secrets to retiring as a millionaire. You need your investment. They'll say, number one, your investment needs to begin early. Number two, your investment needs to be consistent. And number three, your investment ought to involve sacrifice. Now, we're going somewhere with this. I'm not teaching on finances. I could care less anybody in here. As a matter of fact, it probably wouldn't even be good for you to retire a millionaire. But I'm telling you, the same principles work in a marriage. If you want $1 million marriage, you want to be rich when it comes to a relationship, then you ought to begin early, you ought to invest in it consistently, and you ought to see that that investment involves some measure of sacrifice. Now, I'm not, like I said, here to give financial advice. You know, most of us will, you know, probably retire and live, you know, very basic lives. Our theme song from back in the 1930s, oh, we ain't got a barrel of money. Maybe we're ragged and funny, but we travel along singing a song side by side. And so that's me and my wife's, our sweet sacred song, because we know we're going to be living our life in poverty. That's all right. There's no shortcut, though, to a great marriage. You know what you do? You invest your investment. In your marriage ought to begin early, your investment ought to be consistent, and your investment ought to involve sacrifice. Listen, I'm not, again, let's set the thing of money aside. Let's talk about marriage. I believe much more important than investing in a 401k or a savings account or stocks and bonds is for a husband and wife to invest in each other. Invest in your marriage. We say that it's the second most important relationship in life, and I think it is, outside of your relationship with the Lord. And yet, if you looked at what we truly invest in it, we treat it as if it's not all that important. So let me just give you some good counsel, some good advice. Here we are, the very beginning, still at the beginning, fresh new year. Plenty of time to still take the calendar, work these things in, and make sure that you invest in each other. So what kind of investment are you talking about? Number one, invest time in your marriage. Time in your marriage. And there's no shortcut of this. Those of you that are trying to raise children, me and Cheryl was talking about this week, and you know what? I remember how many times as a young couple, a preacher or somebody would talk about this weekly date night or weekly date thing you're supposed to do, and we never could pull it off. I'm just telling you, maybe I should have done better, but it seemed like we never could pull it off, not consistently. I think what we finally figured out is once a month. If once a month, you know, we could get a babysitter once a month. And you say, well, that don't sound like that much. Talk to your wife. She probably knew if she could count on it every month, you just having time one day together, time with each other, she'd probably take that. If you can do more, do more. Like I said, now that we've raised our kids, we have been able to be a lot more consistent. Once the kids got to an age where they didn't have to be watched, we could take off and leave them. We would on a regular basis and take time for each other. Thursday mornings is our... I don't have a date night. We're too old. We want to go to bed by 7. So we don't do a date night. We do Thursday mornings. And probably get to do it 3 out of 4 weeks. The ministry is the ministry. There's a lot of times that we plan a day off and things happen, and that's fine. You know, we understand that comes with it. But I would say pretty consistently, Thursday morning. I take Thursdays off. Most preachers take Mondays off. Dad used to take Mondays off. I took Thursdays off. When I became pastor, I could have switched and took Mondays off. I'm too ramped up on Mondays to take it off. I tried it and quit it. I'm still ramped up from Sunday. If I take Monday off, all I can think about is what happened on Sunday. And I'm thinking, if that's all I'm thinking about, I might as well go to the office and get some work done, make some visits, follow up on some people. And so that's what I do. I work more of a second shift on Mondays. That does allow us to have the mornings, and it also allows me to get into homes on Monday evenings and follow up on some visits and all of those type of things. But Thursday, Wednesday night when we're done here, go out the car, we go home. Tomorrow, we'll check it. There's no emergencies, no hospitals, no surgeries. And then we can go to bed and not set an alarm clock. Not set an alarm clock. That doesn't do any good because my body still wakes up the same time as it always does, but it still feels like I won something because I didn't have to set the alarm clock. And then we get up and putter around, and then we head to Terre Haute and we eat breakfast somewhere. Used to be IHOP all the time. IHOP. That's all the place. And finally we found out they had other restaurants, and so we sometimes hit Cracker Barrel or Bob Evans or White Castle, other quality high-end breakfast spots, you know, and invest. What are you talking about? I'm just talking about you need to invest the time. Figure it out. Hey, what I found out is this. If you don't schedule it, it ain't happening. Okay, I know that's bad grammar, but if you don't schedule it, it ain't happening. Even when you schedule it sometimes, it ain't happening. But when you schedule it, you got a chance. You've got to schedule it. You got to lock it in. And so, husbands, that's why I say that calendar is important. I think every family ought to have a family calendar, and I think you ought to sit down. You ought to just write some things in, and you know what? Unless it's an absolute emergency, you know. John Rice said something once that I thought was really powerful. He had a church member call him back when in his pastoring days, and they asked if they could see him, and he said, "I'm sorry, I've got a." appointment with another church member," and they said, "Oh, that's fine, all right, but I could see you tomorrow." Okay, well, I guess I can wait till tomorrow then. And later on that day, that church member was out and about, and this man was out in the backyard playing with his children and having a cookout with his wife. And church member pulled in and mad, and "You told me you had an appointment with another church member, and here you are at home." He looked at him and said, "These people are church members too." Isn't it funny that if I said I have an appointment with another church member, you would understand that? If I say, "I'm sorry, me and my wife have a date," well, you ought to care enough about your church to what? Keep a good marriage? Set a right example? Okay, not end up in divorce court? be a good example and a pattern for the rest of you. You know, I don't know where we get this idea that family ought to be last. You know, and every you know, I read a book. You ought to read it. Curtis Hudson, you can get it still. Curtis Hudson, the last book he wrote before he died of cancer. While he was dying of cancer, he wrote this book. You can call it Out the Sword of the Lord. Get online, you can find it. And I think the title of it is Some Things That I Have Learned. Some Things I Have Learned. And one of the things he said, I'll never forget, I read a chapter. He said, if I could do one thing over again, he said, I'd spend more time with my kids. You know, I don't know of a parent that ever, when the last kid's out, said, boy, I'm going to tell you, if we made one mistake, we spent too much time with them. I've never heard a parent say that, you know. But he said this. He said, too many times I spent my time chasing people that did not want to be caught, trying to find people at home that didn't want to see me, and yet at home there were people that would have loved to see me. Maybe I should have spent more time with them. And I thought to myself, here's a man dying of cancer, and he's just writing some things down that he learned. And I thought to myself, I'm going to remember that. I'm going to remember that. I know we've got to do the work of the ministry. And I'm not swinging the pendulum over here to guys that, you know what, are lazy in the ministry and won't serve the Lord. By the way, don't use your family as an excuse not to serve the Lord. Because you know what God has a habit of doing? Taking our excuses away. I wouldn't use my children as an excuse not to serve the Lord. I wouldn't use my wife as an excuse not to serve the Lord. I'm not saying we shouldn't serve the Lord. I'm just saying we ought to learn to keep things in balance. And so invest time. Invest time in your marriage. Decide to do it. Gentlemen, take the lead in this. Your wife don't want to feel like, she's not going to enjoy it if she feels like she's had to put a gun to your head and march you to the car. That kind of kills the spirit of the whole thing. And so, all right, invest time into your marriage, enjoying each other, communicating with each other. Communication is important. I think I do excellent at that. Last August, I sat down, just put my wife in a chair and sit down, knelt in front of her, held her hands. And I said, honey, football season's about to start, so is there, before it does, is there anything you'd like to say? And so you can see that when it comes to communication, man, I'm the example, and so communicate. All right, about half of you are laughing, half of you are mad at me, amen. I know which half is laughing with me, the guy, so hey, amen. I got to throw us a bone sometime. Time working together, projects together. I think I mentioned this last January. Well, I wish every January you'd go back and listen to the messages. I almost re-preached every one of them this January. I just think if you start the year right, then things are going to go right. January to me is the make or break year. I think the success and failure, most every other thing in the January is it. Plan, okay? And one of the things that I've said is you got to work projects together. You know, we bought that little house north of town here, 5 miles out in the country, and we bought that house. I promise you, I wish we'd have taken more pictures when we first moved into that house. Every single room was a fix-up. There wasn't a room that was done. It's like they started a million projects and didn't finish anything. We walked in our bedroom, the master bedroom that was about the size of a master bath, and we walked in the master bedroom, and we look, and it's got just enough room for a bed and a closet. And then there's a wall and there's a window. So I walk over to the window and I look out the window into another small room. Not a door to that room. A window. So I lift the window and look this way and this way. And that's the way they left it. There's a window to what was going to be, I guess, a walk-in closet. So, but you know what? We could afford it and we bought it and it was ours. And every year we just said, we're going to work on something. We're just going to work on something. We're going to do it together. And we'd plan a little project, just something little. You know, if it was paint a room, if it was take the window out and then open it up and make a closet. And we just done that. Now we've lived there since 94. So that's been, let's see, how long has that been? 20 some odd years now. And you know what? You do a little bit and peck away at it. And you know what? Oh, we don't live in a mansion, but we love it because, you know what? It's ours. And we walk around and it's not just seeing the things that we've done, it's having the memories of doing them. And so, you know, pick projects together. You know, just build a life together. Serve the Lord together. There's plenty of ministry opportunities that you can be a part of at Blessed Baptist Church, that you can work together as a couple. And I love it. If you, you know, I rode a bus route this morning. Guess what? It wasn't a man on his bus route and his wife sitting home bitter about it. It was Miss Jenny up there with Brother Jeff. They're standing up there together leading the program and having a good time. And they're doing, and their kids are involved. Serve the Lord together. I think one of the most dynamic soul winning teams that you can have is a husband and wife.
Right.
Now stop and think about this, okay? Folks, I promise you, because we are so far away from Bible principles, I promise you that most of the people that are living behind these doors out here have less than stellar marriages. Most of them have very poor marriages. And you know what? They look out their window and see a husband and wife holding hands, coming down the street, look like they got their act together, look happy, they're laughing, they're talking. They come up, they knock on a door, they talk to them about the Lord, leave a tract in their hand. Maybe they're not even open to the gospel. But when that little lady shuts the door and she looks at the back of that tract and she looks and watches those two walk away, even if it's not the power of the gospel that brings her to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, it just might be, you know, we've tried everything else. You know, they seem pretty happy. Maybe we ought to give the Lord a chance. And I just think, what a powerful testimony. Again, I understand when you've got young children, it's a lot of times it's hard to pull that off. Cheryl had, we had the little, the girls were all little, you know. I mean, we couldn't just leave them. I did probably lay a lot more visiting without her then, or we'd have to work it out where we'd try to get somebody to watch them. And I get it. All of you mothers that are in that time of life, it's part of that time of life. Don't get frustrated about it. Don't get angry about it. Be glad about it. They're going to grow up so quick. Cherish those years. And you know what? Sometimes those are just about being mama years. That's really what, it's kind of your major job, just being mama. But at the same time, whenever you can, try to plug in together. Try to find something you can do together to serve the Lord. And you know what? Bring the kids right on with you. That'll be good. All right? We good so far? Talking about investing time into a marriage. Every week, just a little investment. Begin it early in your marriage. Be consistent. Just keep investing. One of these days you're going to see, wow, you know what? That thing is worth something. Invest money into your marriage. I'll just say this real quickly. We are going to talk about money. What do you mean? I mean this. Spend money on your wife. See to it that she... Come on, girls, help me out here. I'm going to bat for you right now. Hey, man. Spend money on your wife. See to it she has the things she needs, all right? And you know what? As often as possible, see to it she has the things she wants. All right. See, hey, come on, guys. We're going to take it on the chin for a minute. Let's just man up and take it. But the honest truth is, if we want something pretty bad, it's amazing how we can figure out the money to get it. And, you know, we need to do the even as policy, the even as principle, where, you know, if you're going to spend some money on this, that's fine. But maybe next month you ought to scrounge up that same money and make sure she has something that she can buy for herself, something that she's been wanting too. And, you, oh, and I wish my husband would give me everything I want. Well, you know, it all depends on how big your wanter is, whether he can pull that off or not. One of the reasons that, I mean this, I find out my wife wants something, I'll move heaven and earth to do it. Because the honest truth is, it's hard for me to find out anything she wants. She's the hardest one in the world to tell me something she wants. And so when she does, I'm going to get it for her. More times than not, I'm going to figure out a way to get it for her. And you know, wives, be appreciative of what you have. Be low maintenance. God help the man that married a high maintenance woman. God bless you. You're on my prayer list, amen. Every person learns to be content or learns to be covetous. This is good for both of us. You'll either learn to be content or you'll learn to be covetous. And but I'm going to tell you something. If you have a good wife, and you know what? She has. She's been a good wife. And you know what? Make sure she has the things she needs and as much as possible the things she wants. Now listen, we'll spend money, invest money in every crazy thing in the world. We want to invest it in our wives, in our marriage. We're going to invest money in that. I mean, good night. Number three, invest knowledge about marriage. You know, it's funny because I'll have a the couple that come to me and we want to get married, and okay, well, we're going to do premarital counseling, and we'll meet with them several times, and I'll have books on marriage. I want you to read this, and they'll read 4 or 5 books on marriage before they come to get married. And then from that day forward, never touch another book, never listen to anything, never study anything. Folks, listen to me. On a regular basis, when's the last time you read a book on marriage? You don't think maybe there's something in that book that might just trigger something, guys, that would say, hey, you know what, I could do that a little better. Or, I never had that, thought about that. I bet my wife would enjoy that. You know, I'll read books. I've got 4 or 5 hunting magazines come in every week, you know, or every month, once a month. I read them. Val Loveless got me on Fish, Fur, and Game. That's now gone to the top of the list, man. And I love that magazine. I do. And I just ordered a book on elk hunting, and I'm about halfway through it. And you know what? But we'll do all that, but we can't pick up a book once a year on marriage. And there's some good books on marriage. Let me show you the best one. This is the best book on marriage right here. Amen. Best book on everything. If there's a book entitled If He Only Knew, If He Only Knew, that I think every man ought to read, For Better or Best, I think that's a book you ought to read. The Ministry of Marriage by Jim Benny, I think everybody ought to read that. Intended for Pleasure, it helps so much if you understood those principles. And so we're talking about investing in knowledge in marriage. So get a book. You know, go to a couple's retreat. It's not going to hurt you. It's not going to be too painful, all right? Well, you know what? They might say something that you might learn something. Okay, go to a marriage retreat. Take your wife. Marriage advice. The Bible says to the young woman, it gives a command to the aged woman that they could teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And you know what? I think that you ought to get advice about your marriage. You know, here, young couples, I'm going to tell you something you have my permission to do. Now, don't make a habit of it, but you got my permission to do. All right, during prayer time around here, peak. Nobody ever. Okay, I'm telling you, you can peak. All right, most of you do anyway, so go ahead. Just and see an older couple that's got 30 or 40 or 50 years of marriage that still reaches over and holds hands while they're praying. And listen, marriage is, you know, it's, come on. And you know what? I think as a young lady, young woman, you ought to, from time to time, go to a person, a lady that you can tell they have not lost the magic, and you know what, their marriage is anointed and blessed, and just say, hey, can I go out to eat with you? Now listen, I'm going to give you some good advice here, all right? Don't take them out to eat and then spend an hour tearing down your husband. Right. It's not going to help anything. The honest truth is, this is one of the best things I can ever tell you, okay? Listen to me. Most wives spend all their time trying to change their husband, and most husbands spend all their time trying to change their wives. And the honest truth is, you don't have any power to change that other person. The only person you can change is you. And most of us want to just show up and say, well, if she, and I've had those marriage counseling sessions, and I won't hardly have them anymore. I just sit there and watch it's like watching a tennis match. Stop. You know, what I figured out was this. You know, all I have control of in my marriage is me. I'm not interested in putting her under the microscope constantly trying to decide what she needs to do better to be the right kind of wife. I need to be putting myself under the microscope, figuring out what I need to do better to be the right kind of husband. And men, let me say this to challenge all of you. Women, by nature, God made them to be followers and responders. And the honest truth is, probably the best way to change your wife is to change yourself. The best way to change your wife is to change yourself. But it doesn't matter whether she does or doesn't. You just keep doing the right thing. And it doesn't matter, ma'am, whether he does or doesn't. Best way to change your husband is change yourself. And so I figured pretty early on that what I need to do is worry about make sure Jerry Ross is right, doing right. I'm doing right as a husband. I'm fulfilling my obligations. Throw your checklist away about what her things are. Throw your grievances away. Forget that nonsense. What can I do better in this marriage? And I tell folks, some couples are competitive. Just competitive by nature. I said, man, if you want to be competitive, here's the competition you ought to have. Every day of your life, try to outdo the other person when it comes to making them the happiest. And if you'll do that, you'll have a pretty good marriage. Have a pretty good marriage. All right? You still there? You with me? All right. So you invest in knowledge. Now I'm going to talk about this last thing. All right? So preacher, I invest and my marriage is starting to become more and more valuable. If I would have invested a bunch of money and at 56 had $1 million stashed somewhere at the house, if I had $1 million in my house right now, I wouldn't have it on the front porch in cardboard boxes. Okay? It wouldn't be out stacked in the yard somewhere. You know, if you walked in, it wouldn't be laying around on the couch or on the table. If I had it, I guarantee you one thing, it'd be somewhere where it was secure. Invest in a security system for your marriage investment. Security system. It's amazing. If we had $1 million, we'd go buy a safe. Or what was that? AT? No, we talked to Josh Davis and get us that. Yeah, sorry about that. I about plugged the competition there. Yeah, those guys are a bunch of losers. They break into those places all the time. You know, it's kindergarten level. This guy's the guy to see. You know, if you want to trust Josh to be able to put in an alarm system, so he can later on get your valuables, then you go ahead. But I would. You know, you go to some big, rich part of town, and man, they've got everything. They've got sensors. They've got, you know, guard dogs. You know why? Because that's their life. That's their investment. They don't want somebody. Well, you know what? I feel that way about my marriage. I think that you ought to invest into a security system to protect your marriage investment. And let me give you some words. Accountability, 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 accountability. Now, gentlemen, throw away that fake machoism. Okay, it's hurting your marriage. Well, bless God, she don't need to know where I'm at every day, every minute of every day. Excuse me, sir. Why is it that it bothers you that she might know where you're at? What's the real issue here? Why don't you look in your heart? I mean, every evening before we go to bed, we plan. I believe the Bible's principle is the evening and the morning is the next day. And I think that your tomorrow, if you're waiting until you wake up in the morning to try to think clear enough to plan it, you're going to waste 2 or 3 hours before you figure out what you're doing. So we sit down every evening before we go to bed, and we talk before we head to bed, and we say, you know, okay, what's on the schedule tomorrow? And I mean, you know what, I'll tell her, you know what, I got to go do this, I'm going to be here, then I'm going to go do this. And she, I talk through my schedule, she talks through hers. If there's something that needs to be done, we coordinate who can, okay, Lloyd needs to get down to see Bev, what's your schedule like? If I can work it out, I'll run him today. That'll take some pressure off you. And we coordinate our schedules, which means when I get up the next morning, she knows pretty much where I'm going to be all day long. I like that. I like knowing where she's going to be all day long. Something changes. I get a call. There's an emergency. Jump in the car. I got to head to the hospital. Wasn't expecting to have to go. I'll pick the phone up. And I'll say, hey, what's going on? She said, nothing. I say, hey, I got a call. Pray for so-and-so. By the way, I'm heading up there now. Listen, you will never go to my wife and say, do you know that your husband was in Lions yesterday? And she go, wonder what he was doing in Lions. You never say anything to me about that. You say, well, you're henpecked. No, folks, it has nothing to do with this fake machoism. What it has to do with is respect. Okay, mutual respect. Okay, I want for her safety to know where she's at. I want for my own accountability for her to know where I'm at. Plus, we're not just doing it to keep tabs on her. We're doing it to try to coordinate life. And make sure things are getting done and things don't fall through the cracks. Hey, we're a team. You're a team. Okay, you dust for fingerprints. How many times you heard your preacher say this? Anything that's been successful that I've done, and you'll find my wife's fingerprints on it somewhere. We're a team. Okay, so we work together. We work together, okay? If the devil's got you against your husband, and husband you against your wife, he's sitting over in the corner laughing his head off. Why don't you two get together and decide he's the enemy, and both of you turn against him? Okay, because he's the one behind all this nonsense. Stop letting him win. That's nonsense. Stop letting him win. So we work together. Accountability, transparency. There's no secret anything. Okay, I don't have a second phone she don't know about. There's not a password on anything she can't get into. She can pick up my phone anytime she wants to, and I encourage her to. Don't bother me a bit. Okay, there's no secret internet stuff. There's no secret anything. 100% complete transparency. Okay, I don't go in my a separate room and get on my computer and tell her she's not allowed to come in. Are you nuts? Okay, you know, and so transparency about everything. Boundaries, build some solid boundaries. You know, there ought to be some things, and one of the things the Bible talks us about is to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. You know what I'm going to say. Bible doesn't say dwell with them according to understanding, because God wouldn't ask us to do something that's impossible. All right. So he says dwell with them. I'll tell you right now, I don't always understand my wife, but I will tell you, after 34 years, I know her. And you know what? I know what makes her insecure. I know what makes her uneasy. Now, here's the thing. I can lecture her for the rest of her life about you shouldn't feel that way. Gentlemen, let me save you a lot of time in your life. Stop telling your wife how she shouldn't feel. She feels the way she feels. So, you know what? There may be something that wouldn't bother your wife, but I know it bothers my wife. So you know what I do? You got two choices. That can be the hot button you push the rest of your life. And sir, you're an idiot. Okay, or you can build protection around that area of her life. I'll just give you for example. My wife is not one that, I mean, she's really good at it. When she does decide to do it, she's amazing. But by nature, she does not like to speak to ladies. Okay, I mean, she doesn't like to. I'll get invited, like we're doing a couples retreat. Where are we going? And the guy asked me, would your wife speak to the ladies? You know what I tell him always? No, she won't. I said, I tell him, listen, if you need to have a pastor whose wife will, then you won't hurt my feelings. You can get somebody. I promise you, we're friends. There's no way you can hurt my feelings. But I'm not going to say yes and then walk in and say, honey, guess what I did? You need to do this. And you know what? The crazy thing is, again, I don't always understand her. Because sometimes I'll say, hey, the guy asked if you wanted to speak. And then she'll look at me and she said, well, why don't you call him back? Because I think I can do that. And I'm like, who are you? And then other times she's like, oh, no, thank you. And I'm like, I don't know. Women, you drive us nuts, all right? Good night. You know, be one way, be another. That's why y'all like English and we like math. Math, 1 + 1 is always 2. English, it's I before E, except after C. And in some cases, amen. But you know, I know her. I know the areas that make her uneasy. I know the areas that she's not comfortable in, and I protect her in those areas. By the way, she has strengths that I don't have. She has weaknesses I don't have. You know what? She covers for me. I cover for her. Now, again, you can learn the weaknesses. You can spend the rest of your life attacking each other's weaknesses. And you know what? You ought to be committed somewhere. You need electrical brain shock treatment. You need to have, I don't know what you need. You need a good slap upside the head. I mean that. Shame on. This is the person that's one flesh with you, and you spend your entire life figuring out their weaknesses and pushing their hot buttons. You're out of your mind. I mean it. Shame on you. Let me just say it plain. That's wicked. That's of the devil. What are you doing? I'm not going to treat my wife like that. My job is to be her protector, not to punish her, not to attack her, not to take her insecurities and make her feel even worse about them, not to lecture like she's a 6-year-old girl, a child, because I think she ought to see something different or feel something different. Okay, you can sit there all day long. Well, you shouldn't feel like that. You shouldn't feel like that. It's stupid to feel like that. Well, guess what? She feels like that. Now, not only does she feel like that, but now she feels like you think she's stupid. Stop. Learn each other. Protect each other. Love each other. Okay? And so we're talking about building a security system. I got to close it down. But you know what? If you will do these things, what do you do, preacher? How do you have a good marriage? And I don't know where you're at. I think most of the people in this church have good marriages. I think some of you have great marriages. I think they can always be better. Amen. And you know what? I don't care. You say, preacher, we're kind of like, right now. Okay, well, guess what? Like I said, you're going to have your times when you're down. You're going to have your times when you're up. But let me tell you something. Tomorrow's a brand new day. And you're not going to, listen, you're not going to win this thing by one day just buying a lottery ticket and having a $1 million marriage. Tomorrow, invest something. A kind word, a quick text, a note in the lunchbox. Invest something. And the next day, invest something else. Well, don't seem like much. Then the next day, invest something else. And the next day, invest something else. And the next day, invest something else. You do it consistently. You do it sacrificially. And you start early. You know what? You're going to have something down the road. I hope this has been a help to you. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll just give us each, dear Lord, within the uniqueness of our marriage, may we be able to apply some of these Bible principles that will help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.